Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 27. And we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. Genesis chapter 27, verses 18 and 19. I want to speak today on the theme, how to get the blessing. How to get the blessing. Genesis chapter 27. We're going to begin reading at the 18th verse. So he, that is Jacob, went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." Every person has a mechanism within them that hunts after blessing. We all want blessing or blessings. Now, what is a blessing? What does it mean to live a blessed life? What do you mean when you say, "The Lord bless you"? To be blessed or blessed means you have a good life. It is the bestowment of goodness upon someone. So when you say, "The Lord bless you," you're asking that God intervene in a person's life and bestow goodness on them. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," what he's literally saying is, favored with goodness from God are the poor in spirit. Favored with goodness from God. Therefore, they are happy, because that word blessed in the New Testament carries the connotation of joy or happiness. Why? Because you are living a life favored with God's goodness. Now, since the entire human race was cursed when man rebelled against God, every one of us has a deep longing to come out from under the curse and be reinstated to the blessing. However, a part of the curse, now listen, a part of the curse is you want the blessings, but you want them without God. That's just part of our DNA. It's the way you and I are naturally, apart from God's saving work in our lives. We want blessing. We don't want curses. We want happiness. We want the blessings, the goodness of life, but we want it without God. No entanglement or infringement of our lives by God Himself. And so, that's just the part of the curse. Every non-Christian wants the blessing, the good life, without it, without God. But every Christian, now listen, every Christian has something still cursed about us that also wants the good life without God. Did you know that, believer? There's still something cursed about you that wants the good life without God, just like our unbelieving friends or family. It's called the flesh, or fallen human nature. That's why you pursue goodness sometimes in your own way, only to discover that what you thought was good wasn't so good after all. How many times have I experienced that for myself? Pursuing something that I wanted. It was good. It was nothing sinful, but I wanted it without God. Wanted it on my terms. And as Sophie shared a few moments ago, when you got it, when you apprehended, attained it, you were disappointed eventually because it didn't bring the blessing you thought it would. Now, that leads to the question, how do we get blessing into our life? I want every one of you to experience goodness, blessing, especially the blessing of God. How do you get blessing into your life? Well, before I answer that question, let me deal from the text two ways in which you don't try to get it. First, you don't seek blessings your way. And this is obvious from the text. This whole event of Jacob deceiving his father, Isaac, trying to convince Isaac that he's not Jacob but his older brother Esau, started not with Isaac. That didn't begin with Isaac. It began with his mother, Rebekah. Let me take you back just a few verses to the same 27th chapter. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. She overheard a conversation between her husband, Isaac, and their oldest son, Esau. Isaac had said, "Son, I'm blind, I'm old, I know my death is about to happen. I'm going to die. And since you're my oldest son and my favorite, I want to give you the blessing." Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I, because our culture doesn't practice that kind of custom. But what it meant was that Isaac was going to prophetically pass on to Esau the blessing or covenant of Abraham, his father. God had made a covenant, a promise, a contract, not a very good way to explain it, but you get the idea. An agreement made between God and Abraham, and God said, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and through your lineage, the Messiah will come. And not only that, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give it to you." Well, that blessing passed from Abraham to Isaac, not to any other children or descendants of Abraham. And from Isaac, Isaac was intending to give that to Esau. And Rebekah heard it. In order to understand Rebekah's reaction, you have to go back even further. Rebekah is one of those few human beings privileged to hear the very audible voice of God. You see, Rebekah and Isaac couldn't have any children. And so Isaac prayed to God that God would allow Rebekah to be able to conceive. And God answered the prayer and she did conceive. And shortly after her pregnancy began, she was alarmed. Something seemed to be wrong because there was great consternation, agitation, trouble within her. She felt like there was a war going on inside her stomach. She didn't know what was wrong. And like any modern mother, she was greatly alarmed and fearful for the pregnancy. But unlike every modern mother, she didn't have a physician with ultrasound to be able to do the proper test and give her an answer. And so she prayed. She sought the Lord. And the Lord answered her audibly. In verse 23 of the 25th chapter, God said this to her: "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Not only had God given her the ability to conceive a child, she had twins. And from the moment of their conception, strife existed between the twin brothers. Even striving in the womb of their mother, and that's what she was feeling. In fact, when they were born, the Bible tells us that they were still fighting at birth. Esau was the first one coming out of the womb, but Jacob didn't want it that way. Here is a little baby, not conscious of anything for much, but something in Jacob grabbed his heel, Esau, and tried to pull him back in so he could be born first. This is the schism and the hostility between these two brothers. And it only got worse because Mom and Dad played favorites. Daddy liked Esau a little bit better than he did Jacob, and Mama loved Jacob because God had promised Rebekah that this is the one who's going to get the Abrahamic covenant. And so when Rebekah heard what was about to happen, she panicked, and why wouldn't she? God had promised her that Jacob was the one to receive the promise and the blessing, not the oldest. The younger should rule over the elder. And so instead of trusting God, she was like us today. She had to help God a little bit. And so she come up with this plan to deceive her own husband. And so she tells Jacob to go get two kid goats. That means little baby goats. And she took some of the hides from one or two of those goats and put on Jacob's neck and on the top of his hands, because Esau was a hairy dude. I mean, he must have been a werewolf to put the skin of a goat on. And the father said, yep, that's my son. She took one of those animals and she prepared the meat just like Esau would do with the wild game that he captured or caught in the wild, in the woods. And she sent Jacob in and told him, tell your dad you're Esau and he will bless you. Now you're thinking, well, what happens if dad found out? Well, Jacob thought the same thing. He says, I'll get a curse instead of a blessing. He said, let the curse fall on me. Now again, we don't understand these curse and blessings. We don't follow these kinds of customs. But whatever the blessing was given, it was irrevocable. He couldn't take it back. I mean, it's not like Esau or Isaac finally realizes that Jacob has deceived him. He says, well, that's okay, son. I'll revoke whatever I said to Jacob because he deceived me, and I'll give you the blessing. Isaac said it can't be reversed. And so, because of Rebekah, who knew the will of God, but could not trust God to bring it to pass, she tries to gain the blessing of God her own way. You know, she's not so different. I mean, there's a lot of examples of that in the Bible. Abraham did the very same thing, did he not? He and his wife Sarah couldn't have children either, and so they came up with a plan. Here's Hagar. You can sleep with her, and she has her child. She'll be my surrogate, and she will bear, and it'll be just like my child, said Sarah. And all that did was bring curse rather than blessing. Every time you and I try to bring about God's will and God's goodness, God's blessing into our life our way, we're in for trouble. It will never work. It doesn't bring blessing. It brings curse. You say, well, it brought blessing to Jacob. He got the blessing. Yes, he did. But he paid a terrible price. 20 years as a vagabond from his own family, a fugitive, really. Because when Esau discovered what had happened to him, he vowed that day that he would kill his younger brother. And mom and dad believed it. And so they sent Jacob away as a foreigner to a land and a place he'd never been. And he was a stranger. And there he eventually landed with his uncle, Rebekah's brother. And he served a cheat just like him for 20 years, who cheated him time and time and time again, changed his wages 10 different times. Oh no, he got the blessing, but he came at a very terrible price and cost. Friends, you can't get God's blessings and goodness your way. Well, who does? How do you get the blessings of God? The man that lives the good life is the man who is able to completely trust the Lord. Listen to Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Got that verse? No, you didn't. That's not the whole verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. The person that is blessed is the person who is absolutely resigned to God's will, because he trusts God's will is good and a blessing, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. Man, that's not easy, I'm confessing to you. I wish the last 22 years of my ministry here would be a whole lot different than it is. But I'm learning that God had a purpose. And it has been good for me. Been a lot of struggle and a lot of difficulty, much to my own responsibility, trying to bring the blessing of God my way. Trying to do God's work my way. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work. No. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Don't seek the blessings of God your way. Secondly, don't seek the blessings of God by pretense or deception. Go back to our text. This is a powerful lesson. In our text, we read that Jacob went to his father, claiming to be somebody that he wasn't, his older brother Esau. And when Isaac asked, "Who are you? Who are you?" Jacob answered, "I'm Esau. I'm somebody else." Because he believed that if he could be like his brother, he could get the blessing. If he could be like somebody else, he could get the blessing. Psychologists tell us an amazing fact about every one of you. That within you is a seed, a desire that you want to be like somebody else. It's manifested in children all the time. Little kids, they always pretend to be somebody other than themselves, right? I mean, little girls pretend to be a princess or a Hollywood movie actress. And boys, I mean, I remember playing some superhero, taking mom on mama's towels, hoping she didn't catch me, wrapping around my neck, and I was Superman. Now, when I was a child, the Lone Ranger was hip, not Batman. It was the Lone Ranger. He had a daily television show. We'd come home from school and watch it, black and white. We thought it was cool. And I would get my mask, get my cap gun, and my stick horse and call him Silver, and hi-ho, away we went. Why? I wanted to be like the Lone Ranger. And as we grow up, that tendency to mimicry doesn't depart. It doesn't leave us. We don't grow out of that. We become adolescents, and now our heroes change. It's a sports figure. Man, I always wanted to be like Willie Mays or Stan Musial. Now, Stan Musial is a lot before my time. I don't want anybody to make any mistakes. I'm not that old. But my dad would talk about Stan Musial, and I read biographies about him, and I love Stan the man. So when it came time to get a uniform and we could request our numbers, guess what number I requested? Stan the man's number. And Willie Mays, I can remember still watching the Say Hey Kid as a little boy because he hadn't finished. He was on the tail end of his career. And I remember watching him do those amazing feats out there in the outfield, running, catching that ball over his shoulder. And I would work on trying to do that very thing. Why? Because I wanted to be like Willie Mays. And we get older and young ladies, they see a girlfriend and they think, boy, I wish I had her smile. I wish I had her figure. Guys wish they had their athletic ability that somebody else has, thinking if I could have that, I'd live the good life. And as we get older, we watch people ascend and climb and play in the world's rat race, trying to accumulate as much, and we think, if I could just be like him or her or that couple, then I would have the blessing. There's something always in us, never content with who we really are. William Shakespeare said, God has given you one face and you make yourself another. The narcissistic but capable poet and author Oscar Wilde said it this way, most people are other people. Their thoughts are someone else's opinions, their lives a mimicry, their passions a quotation. We're just thinking that if we could be just a little different, if we could have something that somebody else has, then we would have success, we'd have blessing, we'd have the good life. And that desire motivates us to imitate. Even in the spiritual realm and in the church. It happens all the time. We think, you know, if I could just pray like George Mueller. And so we read about George Mueller or some great man of faith and prayer, and we try to pray, and we try to live our lives just exactly like he or her, thinking that that's the secret to the blessing. Some of us think, well, the blessing is in knowledge of God's word and doctrine. Therefore, I've got to learn more knowledge. Now, I've got to be very careful here, because there's a very important point that needs to be made, but I don't want to be misunderstood. The Bible does not encourage the pursuit of knowledge. It commands it. to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have so intellectualized Christianity and church that we make the super Christians the ones who know more doctrine and theology than the others. And therefore we think if we would just learn and accumulate more information about the Bible, we would have what they have, the blessings. We too would be spiritual. And I want you to please listen. Are you listening? Say amen. This is a crucial statement I'm about to make, but it's very applicable to many of us here at Oak Grove. Knowledge is not the key to the blessing. It's not it. Some of us think if we just had the wisdom and the knowledge of a Calvin or a Whitfield or an Edwards or a Wesley, then we would have God's favor more on our lives. We would be greater Christians, more fruitful Christians. And the accumulation of knowledge is not the way you get the blessing, because you're trying to be like someone else. You're trying to acquire knowledge for the wrong reason. You see, God tells us to acquire the knowledge of Jesus in the Scriptures so that we will be drawn closer to Him. But what we make knowledge and information is the end itself. And so many of us are pursuing knowledge simply because we think that's the way to the blessings of God. No, it isn't. A lot of preachers will even try to preach like other men, thinking that if they had that kind of preaching, then they would have that kind of ministry. Again, I know what I'm talking about. You all know who my hero is, one of them. And for years I would read one of his sermons every day, Charles Spurgeon, one every day, thinking if I could just learn to talk like that, if I could turn phrases and paint word pictures like that. Well, now God has gifted me somewhat with public speaking's abilities. But I'll never forget, it was on a Monday, Karen and I were reading a book, and I believe that the book, in fact, I know, it was a book from Jim Cimbala. A little bitty old short little book, and he talked about how he always wanted to be and preach like his hero, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody. And he said God convicted him of that God didn't make him to be a D.L. Moody, He made him to be a Jim Cimbala. And boy, that stuck like an arrow in my heart. And many years ago now, but it stuck and it's still there. Still there. I was reading just yesterday, Chuck Swindoll said when he was a young preacher, he had a model preacher that he tried to mimic himself. It's a funny kind of thing, I thought, when I was reading that. Here are young preachers probably trying to imitate Chuck Swindoll today. And even he had that same problem. Friends, there's this something in us that says, if I was just like him, then God would be as good to me as he is to them. No. That's what Jacob did. Jacob was trying to get the blessing of God by trying and pretending to be somebody that he wasn't. God made you just the way you are. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. It either will motivate you to try to be like somebody else, or it will motivate you to not even try at all. You say, I don't have that gift set or skill set. I don't have those abilities. I'm not knowledgeable. I don't have a mind like they do. My heart's just not, prayer's hard for me. There are some of you that if you believed praying 8 hours a day, now please listen, and fasting 7 days a week would get you the blessing, you would do it. You have that kind of determination and resolute will. But I'm telling you, that's not the way to the blessing. Then how do you get the blessing? How do you receive the blessing? Well, I want to refer you to a later chapter in Jacob's life. Genesis chapter 32. We're going to begin reading with verse 24. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. It's 20 years later now. He's married, and because of his father-in-law's deception, he's got two wives with two concubines. And he's got 12 sons and one girl, one daughter. But God has still been good to him because he's a blessed child. He is blessed. God's favor is with him. He was chosen by God to fulfill a great purpose. But he's tired of his father-in-law's deception and treachery. And he fears for his life and he flees again. And God in a dream tells him to go back home. On his way home, he receives word that Esau, his brother, has discovered his caravan and has heard about his return trip home and has come out to meet him with 400 soldiers. He remembers the vow, the oath made in anger that he would kill him. Esau would kill him, and so he's afraid. He devises a plan. He'll divide his entire company. His one wife with her children, his favorite wife with her children, and he'll divide his flocks, his servants, in two different caravans, and he will try to assuage Esau's anger with material goods, bribe him, hopefully. But he doesn't go. Not out of fear, but I think he needs to pray. And therefore he prays alone at the river. Let's begin reading verse 24 of the 32nd chapter of Genesis. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now who's this man? Well, if your Bible's like mine, the word man is capitalized, which means it's God. But I don't think Jacob realizes that at this precise moment. Now when he saw, that is, God saw that he did not prevail against him, Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, that is, God, said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Now let me break down this little event for you. Jacob was surprised, attacked by God. Here you're praying to God, and all of a sudden, wham! World wrestling champ, I mean universal champ, slams you, but you hold on for dear life. I mean, that's what's going on here. He's just holding on and won't turn loose. And God tells him to turn him loose. Says, "No, I'm not going to turn you loose." And then when God saw that Jacob meant business, he touched the hip. Immediately he was lamed. I think at that moment he realizes this is not a man. This is somebody more than a man. And his next concern is, "I want this God to bless me." That's what he prays for. Isn't that remarkable? 20 years earlier, the whole thing started with what? Seeking the blessing. He's still concerned about the blessing of God. He knows these last 20 years has been living a sham based upon deceit. Now he has God, and his only concern is that God would bless him. And what does God ask him? Simple question: "What's your name?" Now that's a strategic question. You know, God, he's got to be. Can't be just chit-chat, passing the time of day, socializing. No, God meant that question on purpose. 20 years ago, Jacob, when you were asked that question, you tried to be somebody else. "I want to know, who are you? Tell me, man. Tell me exactly who you are." This time, no deception, no treachery, no manipulation, just the honest truth. "I'm Jacob." But watch God's response. God says, "No, it's not. No, it's not. It's Israel." You know what Israel means? A prince with God. A prince with God. One who can strive with God, and God will let you win. Now you talk about the blessed life. You can go to God, and you can contend with him, and he'll say, "I give up, you win." That's what the word Israel means, a prince with God. Now, and God blessed Jacob. Now I want to cite two things I see here that answers our question we began with. How do you get the blessing? How do you get God's blessing in your life? Number one, you have to acknowledge who you are. You can't be somebody else. Now listen carefully. God didn't make you to be the next Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon or Greg Ramage or Jeff Gwill. He didn't make you to be Whit or Bobby or Michael. He didn't make you to be Marilyn or a Jennifer or a Sophie. He made you you. And He did it on purpose. He's the Creator. And you can never get the blessing of God until you acknowledge who you are. Now here's why. As long as you try to live off the blessing of another, or try to be like them in order to get God's blessings, you are not blessing the Lord or encouraging His heart. You are attacking God's creative wisdom. You are saying, in effect, God, you made a mistake when you made me. You can't use me the way I am. You only use people that are like the pastor, or like the Sunday school teacher, or like so-and-so. You are literally accusing God of failure. And you are ultimately saying that the reason I am the way I am, flawed and failed, is because this is the way you, God, have made me. But if you will help me to be like so-and-so, then you will give me your blessing. And God says, no, not at all. You've missed it. If I wanted another Charles Spurgeon, I would have made him with all the same attributes and abilities. Charles Spurgeon was my tool at that time, at that specific place. You are my tool at this specific time, in this specific place. Trust me. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. God didn't make you with a mind that remembers everything you read on purpose. Some of you didn't do very well in school. School just... You would never be able to make the dean's list, no matter how hard you tried. And that was absolutely cool with God. That's the way He made you. Some of you could never hit a ball if it was on a tee. That's okay. Because that's the way God made you. Some of you, like me, would never make the face of GQ magazine. But that's okay. Because that's the way He's made me. And if I really trust Him, that He knows what He's doing with me, I understand that I have a purpose. And if I just be faithful in trusting Him, my purpose will be fulfilled, and I will be just as faithful as Charles Spurgeon was at his post. Does that make sense? You got to acknowledge who you are, which is where part of the problem is, isn't it? Because when I acknowledge who I am, I don't see a lot of things that attract me or would make, I think, God be attracted to me. I'm flawed, Pastor. I am sinful. It almost sounds like you're making God a co-conspirator in my sins. No, you know better than that. Not at all. But God has, at this moment in the human race, chosen to work within certain parameters. Do you know what those parameters are? That He works with no perfect people. That's His parameters. That's His guidelines. I will only use imperfect, flawed, and fallible people. Only one person He's ever used that was perfect, and that was His Son. And He was able to use His perfect Son, so therefore He could use flawed, sinful people. So it doesn't need any more perfect people for God to use. He's already had one, and that one, now listen to me, that one was good enough for you. His perfection was so good and so wonderful that God says, I will share my son's perfection with you if you'll simply trust him with your purpose for which you were made. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean becoming religious or learn Christian terminology and wearing Christian jewelry. It doesn't mean becoming a teetotaler. It doesn't mean stopping the drug addiction. It doesn't mean stopping your porn addiction. It doesn't mean stopping cursing. You have to acknowledge, number one, who you are, and number two, what you are. What are you? Jacob answers, I'm a supplanter. That's what the name Jacob meant. Back then, names often reflected the character of the person, and boy, it did with Jacob. A supplanter means one who undermines. Undermines. One who's a trickster. A cheat. Who are you? I'm a cheat, God. That's what I am. I've lived by my wits for these 20 low years, and here I am. I'm facing my greatest nemesis, and I don't know if I'll live to see the day after tomorrow. I'm a cheat, God. God says, no, you're not. You're a man that prevails with me, and whatever you need and want, I'll say yes. I'll let you win. That's who you are. Do you see how you get the blessing? It's not by you trying to be something that you're not. It's by being yourself, acknowledging that apart from God, there is nothing good about you or me, and that you need His goodness. You need His blessing. And when you do that, He blesses you. I mean, I'm trying to get you to understand, you could come to church every day, whether I'm here or not. You could sit in that pew for 2 hours and pray and sing hymns. And if I'm around, I probably would preach to you. And you could listen to my sermons. And God's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He will not do it. That breaks His code. It breaks His mode of operation. What is His mode of operation? That He is good without you being good. That He is gracious to the undeserving. That's the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into this world loving us just the way we were, flawed and failed and wicked and abominable, and He died in our place, suffering our sins, so that when He was raised from the dead, God could come to you and say, if you'll just trust my Son, I'll give you His resurrection power. I'll give you a new life. I will make you into a Israel who a prince with it will be a prince with me. You can't make yourself a prince with God, but He can make you that. He made you. And therefore, you have a purpose today. What is it? I don't know. But He knows. And if you will just trust Him, you'll find out. And when you get to the end of your life and you stand in His presence and He reviews your past and you see the plan unfold then, because I don't think you see the whole plan until you get to heaven, then He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You trusted me. And that gave you the blessed life. Amen.